Good evening, everybody. My name is Kim, married to that gorgeous woman over there called Laureen. We've actually been married for 43 years, so it's like amazing. And you've got to be in love to be married for 43 years, and I'm desperately in love with my wife. So a couple of weeks ago, about two Friday nights ago, Joey Kalau, who I'm in his congregation, it's 11 a.m. Sunningdale. Him and his wife, Donna, came around for supper. And he said to me, Kim, what are you feeling in the Lord? You know, something on your heart, you're preaching. And I said, oh, actually, I want to preach on love. And guys, we're praying about love today. It's like God speaking. So I said, what is it? So I ran upstairs and I got my computer. And I showed him all the verses that I found, what love is in the Bible. And then what love isn't in the Bible. And what are the consequences if you don't love. And then I looked at 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, is probably the most used scriptures at any wedding, any renewal of vows. And a lot of pastors use this as well. It says there, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So as the groom and the bride stand there, they say these things, and they listen to this, and yeah, that's me. You know what? I was going through this, and I said to myself, I'm failing miserably. So I took this preach like this. Sorry, Lord, I don't qualify. I don't know why I struggle so much to follow those things. Now, some preachers would say this. Take the word love and put your name there, like Kevin. Kevin is patient and kind. Carl is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. And so you go on. And then, I'm not quite sure that we're there yet. And then God says, okay, wait. Some of the pastors say, do this. God is patient and kind. Okay? Now, this seems to be going down the right road. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God does not demand his own way. And I asked the Lord, why, God, is this not working for me? And then the scripture dropped in my heart, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? My version says this. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And I came to realize, you know, that love is at war. And war is at against our love. We're always warring against something. You know, love, your love's been attracted by something. You want to give your love to something, somewhere, to someone, etc. Yeah. Now, this scripture, we'll camp on this for a while. We'll come back to it a little bit later. I just need to lay the foundation for this one. Can you put that up, 1 John 4:20, please? Have you got the NLT version? Rob? Please, all the scriptures excepting one, NLT. There we go. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? That's a serious piece of scripture there. And we'll unpack that a little bit later. But the love over here, the Greek word that is being used is called agape. Okay? Rob, you can put that slide up. This is the meaning of an agape. It's the unconditional, sacrificial love to God and for one another. Agape is the kind of love that is felt by a person willing to do anything for another, including sacrificing themselves without expecting anything in return. It's God's love for us as humans, as well as our love towards God. Wow. Are we agape loving at the moment to one another? Really? And you and I exist here only by the grace of God, by his loving kindness. And every good and perfect gift that we have is a gift from God himself. We can stand up here and wax lyrics about all my qualifications and all my experience and how good I am, whatever the case is. But at the end of the day, if I had to make a list, all those things are a gift from God. I cannot boast about anything. And because he has blessed me with so many gifts, such knowledge. I remember the day I got saved. I mean, I ran around. I was Bible bashing everybody, including my son. And that's probably why he's not saved. Yeah, I'm saved. God's done some miraculous work in me. I'm saved. Woohoo! And I was going ballistic. But now, you know, I've been saved for a number of years. And, you know, it's kind of plateaued out now. I just take everything for granted. You know, I've arrived. Then I'm one of the elders on team, and, you know, God's here, I'm here, you know, I'm okay with God. You know, and that excitement, that enthusiasm, that thanksgiving, and that thankfulness that was in my heart has disappeared. We just take it for granted. So what we need to do at all times is have hearts filled with gratitude. And this, you know, I cannot believe the blessing and the knowledge that is mine, that I am, as you are, a child loved by God. You are loved by God as a child. No exceptions here. You are loved by God. Love, true biblical love, comes out of a heart of gratitude. So I'd like to ask you this afternoon, does gratitude rule your heart? Does gratitude rule your heart? I mean, like waking up this morning, God, thank you that I'm able to open my eyes and take another breath. God, thank you that I can get out of bed and walk. God, thank you that I've got a beautiful wife lying next to me who's going to go make me coffee. God, thank you that I can see, that I can talk, that I can feel, touch, and smell. It's a heart of gratitude. God, thank you that you love me as you do. Your unfailing love for me is mentioned over 90 times in the Psalms alone. That's how much he loves us. Now, we love because he first loved us. Remember, we love because he first loved us. So war is also that of contradiction. You go back to that scripture, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Whenever I read this passage, I'm really hit with the strength of this language. You know, calling people, you know, I hate you, and you're a liar. And you're like, hang on, you know, isn't John being a little bit dramatic here? That's the truth. And sitting here this afternoon, I ask you, if you think about all your actions over the last week, the last month, even on the way to church today, what was your reactions like? What was your heart like towards the person who's closest to you? What kind of remarks or things that you said to the people who are closest to you? Did it reflect the heart of love? Or was it peppered with a little bit of irritability or impatience or jealousy or greed or selfishness? We all carry a bit of that. It's easy to say I love God, and it's much easier to claim allegiance to my love of God when I can't see him and you can't see him, and I just tell you all that I love God. And you're going to tell me, oh, we love God too. But I'd like to think that that war goes on in my heart. I thought it was first a war against the love of myself and the love of others. That's difficult to love you guys. It really is. I'll tell you why in a moment. But that's not the war. This is the real war. It's the love of self and the love of God. I'll give you an example. I'll be a little bit vulnerable with you guys. Round about last year, October, I was in a meeting, quite a few people there, and one of the guys turned around in the meeting and says, "Kim, why doesn't anybody like you?" And like hit me like a, you know, wrecking ball. And I've been in Josh Gen for 20 years, now none of you like me. If I have hurt you, any one of you, if I've said something to you, and I've upset you in any way, please accept my apology now. And I do repent of that. But then I started trying to, and I mean that, by the way, if I have hurt you, please accept my apologies. And then I started justifying. Well, actually, you know, maybe I've been running too hard and I became a little bit prickly. I'm a little bit too black and white. Or maybe, I've been looking after Josh Jen all my, you know, for the last 3 years on my own with no support. And I hit the wall and, you know, I became grumpy. And the Lord said to me, "No, look at what happened to Stephen." And he was taken out by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he was stoned to death. But in the process of being stoned, he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Yeah. Have you got that heart that says, "Forgive them"? I've got to forgive you for not liking me. And then he said, "What about Jesus? He sacrificed his life out of love for you. And a lot of you didn't like him, love him, whatever. You crucified him. And he paid the penalty for us." But love believes the best. And the reason I don't love people in my life the way I should is that I don't love God as I claim I do. I repeat that. The reason I don't love people in my life the way I should is I don't love God the way I claim. See, the center of my heart is the one place that should be for God and God alone. This place in my heart, this center, attracts me all the time. Me, myself, and I. I want, I'm going, I'm this, I'm that. No, that's reserved for God and God alone. And if God does not occupy the center of our heart, you're going to lose that battle because you'll start swinging towards self. And self will swing towards flesh, and then you'll get into bad habits. You'll be at the center of the world instead of wanting to serve you. You want to be served instead of serving. That will be the heart. See, my greatest problem of love exists inside of me and not outside of me. And I need that loving rescue of my Father. Without that, without God saying, "Listen, Kim, you're not going to make it on your own, but I can rescue you. I can fill you with the love that's going to go around." There's also a war of deception. So if someone would ask you, what does a mature Christian look like? What would you answer? If someone would ask you, what does it mean or what does it look like to live a life of faith? What does solid, healthy Christians look like? How would you answer? Well, a mature Christian is faithful. Yes, that's good. Of course he is. A mature Christian gives regularly. Gives wonderful tithing, preach. Yeah, good Christians give regularly. A mature Christian knows his Bible. Yeah, of course he does. A mature Christian gives himself to ministry. Sure, he would. You know, you can do all of those things because they're in the open. And one day you'll stand in front of God and you'll say, "Go away from me, I don't know you." Because it's superficial. It's not with the heart of love that God desires. That scripture is arguably one of the hardest scriptures in God's word. You know, Jesus says in Matthew, you know, "You went around and you prophesied in my name. You cast out demons in my name. You raised the dead in my name. But you, I don't know, get away from me." I mean, that's church believers. He's talking to Christians like you and me. Just imagine you arriving in heaven and you standing there in front of God and he says, "Go away from me, I don't know you." I mean, like my effort over the last 20 years in Josh Gen, why doesn't anybody like me? By the way, I've forgiven those people. I've moved on, and I'll tell you why. The problem with these things, they're not false standards. If you're serious about your relationship with Christ, we will do all of those, yeah? These things are the obvious. These are the things that we'll do, and these are the things that are going to impress people. What happens behind closed doors when no one is watching? What happens behind closed doors when no one is watching? If you want to know the quality of your relationship with God, examine the quality of your relationship you have with the people that you live closest to. Examine your relationship with the person you live closest to. And some of you are sitting here with your wives and husbands, some of you on your own. I'd love you all to turn around and say, I love you, I love you. Look to your left, look to your right, and tell the people you love them. Now, some of you guys are lying. Because how can we possibly say that we love God when we struggle to love the people nearest to us? So Delia is nearest to me. Delia, I love you. I really do. How can you struggle to love that wife that is a gift of God to you while saying that you love God? Let me use my beautiful wife as an example. As I said, we've been married for 43 years. I'll marry Laureen 1,000 times over if I could. I absolutely love her. But she's going deaf. She's hearing impaired. She's got 2 hearing aids. But in the morning, she forgets to put them in. And then she'll ask me a question. Kim, what day is it today? Thursday. Are you thirsty? No! It's not. She said, what? And I, it's Thursday. Why are you shouting at me? You see, in that moment, I get irritated. And how can I do that if I genuinely love my wife? You know, love bears all things. And love does not get irritable. But Laureen irritates me when she takes those hearing aids out of her ear because I've got to repeat myself over and over and over again. How can you struggle to be gracious with your husband while saying, I love God, particularly when he leaves his underwear on the ground? When you pick up that underwear, How can you struggle to be patient and kind as a parent of your children, your siblings, or your friends, or your colleagues, whilst you're saying, I love God? How can you do that? The truest biblical faith is this willing, self-sacrificing love. Why? Because it's only when the selfish heart that we've got is fully changed by God himself. We need our hearts to be transformed, not into our fashion, not in our standard, but by God's standard. When the love of God rules your heart, you will love others. And that's what God taught me in that season where the individual said, why does nobody in Josh Gen like you? And whilst I try to justify it, you know, God spoke to me. He says, Kim, nobody likes you because you don't love them the way I love them. I had to repent to God and say, Lord, forgive me for not showing your love to the people that you have blessed me with in relationship with in Joshua generation. It was my fault. Nobody else's fault. I can look at that scripture and say, but they are the liars. No, I was wrong because I didn't display love, genuine love, true love, godly love to those individuals. I didn't. For whatever reason, you know, because my heart, I was the center of my heart. I was running around, I was busy, and I was doing everything. I was preaching all over the show and traveling all over the show and whatever. And yeah, I was busy. But something in my heart hardened. It really did. And some of us don't realize that that center of our heart has hardened. It's been taken, it's been captured by something else other than the love of God. And then there's a war, sorry, there's a lovely scripture, 1 John 4:21, ESV. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Then there's a war of calling. You may not have been called to be an elder in this church. You may not even been called to a deacon or community leader or kids church worker. You may not even, like myself, been called into full-time ministry. You may not have been called to be an apostle to go into the nations and spread the good news. No. But please hear me. We have all been called to love. Every single one of us have been called to love. It is the inescapable call on your life. If you can't love, you can't walk the walk of a Christian. That is not my statement, that is God. You've been called to love in that place where God has positioned you. He's put you here to love the people. He's put me here to love you guys and express gratitude and love and forgiveness and mercy and everything. But what you need to see in me is a love of God towards you guys. When Jesus was facing his last few moments with his disciples, he prayed this in John 17:23. Father, I pray these may be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. And when people live lives that are selfish, self-absorbed, and self-oriented, and competitive, and angry, and irritable, and impatient, when those very same people suddenly live in lasting, peaceful, loving, merciful, gracious community with one another, that then is a testimony that God and his grace has penetrated the center and the depths of your heart. We can never live in unity. We can never live in community. We say we go to comms on Wednesday night, and some of us are stretched. Some of us don't like going. Some of us love going. But we can never live in true community. We can never live in unity unless we have the love of God inside of us, that agape love, that self-sacrificing love. So if somebody says something nasty about me to me, I must not get ready to slap him, box him, whatever the case is. I must do some introspection. Kim, why are you not showing the love of God to this person? Because love believes the best. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't matter what the person says. Love him. He could be having a bad hair day. Can't you love him? Even though he called you short, gray, whatever. The battle is over when love gets right to the heart of who God is. 1 John 4:8 says this. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. You can't say you know him if you can't love the person that's next to you. You can't say you love God if that guy cuts you off on the road and you jump out and you call him a silly fool, idiot, whatever you call him. It's when that grace covers you and fills you and you know that God loves you so much, he cares for you so much, that he wants the best for you. He's going to lavish you with gifts. And the best thing of all, you're going to go into those gold paved streets that Kevin was talking about early on. You're going to go into heaven, into eternity, to spend eternity with him. And God loves you as he loves me, so much so that he sent his only son to die on the cross for you and me. That is true love. That's the center of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, to whoever believes in him will live and have life in eternity. Whoever believes in him. It's like Kevin taking his daughter and saying, look, I'm going to sacrifice her for all of you guys. Kevin's going to say, you must be joking. What have you done for me? that I need to give her up. We did nothing to deserve the grace that God extends to us. Nothing. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve heaven. But he sent his son to take that punishment for us. And that was the greatest act of love you could ever see. 1 John 4:9 to 11. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, surely we ought to love each other. Surely we ought to love each other. Kev, I love you, my boy. I really do. And Mandy. I love you guys. And then John 3:16, you all know that one. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And I believe that we should be a people that causes the world to look and say, wow, there's something different about these guys. You know, I walk in here and there's just love. These guys are happy and they genuinely love one another. You can see it. You can feel it. You become that light in that place of darkness. You become that lamp on the hill that radiates God's love and light. You know, if somebody walked in here, I don't know, any visitors here? You can stick your hand up. I didn't see any visitors. You know, if you walked in here as a visitor and you looked around and like, guys are grumbling here, moaning there, music's too loud, couldn't read the screens, fumbling through verses, whatever it may be. You're not catching that sense of God's heart, that genuine, true, central love that he wants us to share with one another. Just imagine if it's the other way around. Person walks in here and they just feel the love of God lavished all over them through us because God wants us to love every individual, irrespective of who they are. Irrespective of who they are. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter how young or old they are. God wants and he commands us to love that person. Very hard, eh? So we must be a people that causes the world to look and say, I don't know what these people are about, but I want what they have. Look how they love one another. Amen. So I'm going to ask you, if you want me to pray for you, to stand up so that we can learn to love as God loves us. It's a difficult call. But honestly, ask yourself the question, am I really loving as God asked me to love? Do I ever get irritable? Do I ever get impatient? Do I ever get jealous? Do I get boastful? Do I ever get rude? Do I ever demand my own way? Do I ever give up? Do I ever lose faith? Am I always hopeful? Do I endure through every circumstance? For all of us, we would say no. Now, thank you for standing. I thank you for standing. Let's pray. Father, we are cleansed from our sins when we obeyed the truth. We now must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. You have commanded us to love each other deeply with all our hearts. You've commanded us always to be humble and gentle, to be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because of your love, we must make every effort to keep ourselves united in spirit, binding ourselves together in peace. For there is only one body and one spirit, just as we've been called to one glorious hope for the future. We have been rooted and grounded in love, your love, God. May we have strength to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. And we pray that we may be full with the fullness of you, Father. Holy Spirit, we cry for your help. We pray, we cry for your grace and love so that we can love one another. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us where there's roots of bitterness, envy, jealousy, anger, selfishness. Forgive us, Lord. We want to be obedient and come to you with bold confidence, and we'll receive from you whatever we ask because we obey you and do the things that please you. Your commandment, Lord, is that we must believe in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as you commanded us. Amen. So just before we go and do anything different, Sam's going to sing a song, but there might be somebody in here that you feel that, wow, Kim, I need to go, or God, I think I need to go and apologize to that person because I haven't loved them the way I should love them. Maybe I've been a little bit prickly. Maybe I've been a little bit angry. Maybe I've been a little bit insensitive. Now's the time, the holy moment. Nobody's going to frown at you. You know, you'll be set free. If I go to Jody and say, Jody, forgive me because I hurt you. Forgive me for being nasty. You know what? God's grace falls over Jody and myself now. I'm not worried about what you guys think because this is between him, me, and God. And the Holy Spirit's going to unite us as one. So if you have that with anybody, just go around, whoever it is, pray for the person. Because I'll tell you this last scripture I have. If you forgive, this is out of Matthew 16, 14, 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. You want to get into heaven? Forgive the person that you're carrying unforgiveness to. Okay. Let's find that person. I don't want to force it. I'll leave it up to you.